things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of the Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and at the the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thee, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13 and verse 2. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And then I'd just like to read a couple quotes before we go to prayer. From the mark of the beast, Brother Ram said, However, now notice, Israel, now God had to harden Pharaoh's heart to drive them out the first time. And he done the same thing this time. He hardened Hitler's heart against the Jews. That's what started the war. Remember, God said, Ever who curses Israel, I'll curse them. Who blesses Israel, I'll bless him. And it was scattered all over the world. And then he hardened Hitler's heart, hardened Mussolini's heart, hardened Stalin's heart, all the different hearts of the nations. He hardened them and finally opened up the way, and Israel in returning and already in her homeland. If you want to see what day of a month of the month is, look at the calendar. But if you want to see what day in the season it is of the coming of the Lord, watch where Israel's setting. That's God's timepiece. There she is sitting in her homeland, the oldest flag in the world, the six-point Star of David. The oldest flag in the world flies again for the first time for 2,500 years. Yes, sir. Yes, the ensign that was to be lifted up. Israel, Palestine, blossoming as a rose. You read in the magazine and watch how they come back, way down in Iran and so forth. Look magazine packed the article, how they went out after them Jews. They wouldn't get onto those airplanes. That old rabbi went out there and said, Our prophet told us, Isaiah, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, that when we come back to the homeland, we'd come back on the wings of an eagle. There it sets, amen. They got right on, and away they went. And one more quote from the second coming of the Lord, Brother Branson. Now, Jesus speaking, when you see the fig tree put forth its bud, now the Jews has been scattered to all the world, great numbers, millions in Germany and Italy and in the United States and all over the world. And God, as he did in the early days, hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Mussolini's heart on the Jews. And the Jews was ousted from Italy. He hardened Hitler's heart, and they were ousted from Germany. He hardened Stalin's heart, and they were ousted from Russia. And have you noticed the papers that we, the United States, are taking sides with the Arabs? Oh, brother, the handwriting's on the wall. God said, whoever blesses Israel will be blessed. Who curses Israel will be cursed. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, it is our intention to know Thee better in these last days and to prepare ourselves for the time of the adoption of sons. But Father, it seems to me that there is an impediment among Your people because they've lost their vision. And it is my prayer, Father, that Your children set their eyes aright and may they place their eyes upon Thee in this late hour that we might come to an earnestness in our desire and a true diligence in our quest to be conformed to the image of Your firstborn Son. And so I ask You, Father, to bless this mini-series that we're about to endeavor, showing us this late hour and the ending up of this Gentile dispensation. Help us, Father, to be resolute. Help us to be determined that nothing will come between us and you. And we ask that you would bless this miniseries to help us to understand the imminent coming of your Son, Jesus. For we know that this is the end time and all things will be made new. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to be the beginning of that new creation. May we be made new and may we be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. Now, from recognizing your day and its message, Brother Branham said, "Oh, you men in the other lands, where you'll hear this tape, can't you wake up, my brother, or does it blind you? Would you throw it out and call it false prophecy when it's vindicated right before you by the world, by the time, by the people, and by the Holy Spirit who wrote it? It's vindicated both naturally, spiritually, materially. Everything that he said is fulfilled and proven. Israel is in her land. Drove them back in there, herded them in there like sheep. The wolves got after her and run them back to safety to their own land. Remember, Israel was only promised to be blessed as long as she was in her land. God never blesses Israel outside of the land. Abraham went outside of the land, was condemned. Everyone that leaves the land is condemned. God only can bless Israel when she stays in her homeland, and she's there now as a nation. And the church is called. She's just only waiting for the rapture of the bride to be taken out. The seals are open. It's revealed to us. We see what they left off. You that want to debate and fuss about the serpent seed and water baptism and so forth, you're blinded and you don't even know it. The God of this world has blinded you and you don't know it. No wonder I had such a time this morning fighting through them pressures so their prophets can be revealed in these last days. Can't do it until the Feast of the Trumpet." So, Brother Branham is letting us know that, look, it's not a coincidence that the people's hearts were hardened against Israel. It's not a coincidence. God hardened them. Now you might say, well, how did God harden them? Well, look what the Jew, the reprobate Jew did. Right? He took their money. He gave no returns. In the days of Nehemiah, if you go to Nehemiah, you see they did the same thing to the people there. They took usury, and the people got to the point where they're paying so much usury that they had to borrow against their land and their just to pay the taxes and stuff. They didn't have the money. So God used the Jew to drive the Jew back, or use the reprobate Jew to drive the true Jew back to Israel. And Wednesday night we heard from Brother Branham, his own voice, the parallels between the United States and Israel. And we're finding that today I'd just like to call this message America and Israel Part 1. And you're going to see that based on our relationship with Israel, we have a lot of things coming down the pike that are truly... they're bewildering to the unbelieving mind, but to the mind who understands the Scripture. Like Brother Brown said, the people don't have the answer today, but we do. Amen. Now, we've seen from several of Brother Brown's sermons that they that bless Israel will be blessed, and they that curse Israel will be cursed. Wednesday night, we looked at paragraph 184 of the Spoken Word's original seed, and we spoke on how America is a type of Israel. And then we listened to about 40 paragraphs of Brother Branham himself from his sermon, Jezebel Religion, bringing out many of those similarities for us to consider and understand. Because after God said, my people should perish, he said, my people perish because of lack of understanding. And so if we don't have an understanding, that's when we find ourselves in danger. Now from Isaiah 29, verse 7, we read, the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, and Ariel is a symbolic name for Jerusalem, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be as when an hungry man dreams, and behold, he eateth, but he wakeneth, and his soul is empty. How many ever sat at a feast in a dream? Anybody? You thought you're eating, you wake up, you're really hungry? Well, or when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he drinks, but he wakeneth, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Now, Brother Branham said, whenever Mount Zion is mentioned in Scripture, it actually represents the bride. Stay yourselves and wonder and cry. Cry out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets, and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered unto him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of your wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the potter say to him that has made it, He made me not thus? And shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, He had no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Israel, or who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hand in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Now, this morning, Lord willing, I'd like to begin this mini-series on Israel and America to show how that our destiny, or destruction rather, will be tied to what we do with Israel as a nation. Now, I'd like to read again from the Spoken Words Original Seed because we're tying this mini-series into this series of Brother Branham because he says in paragraph 184, he said, All the scriptures that has been fulfilled must be before that time. The Gentile dispensation is to be finished with the church age. When this anointed messenger arrives, of course, he will plant the seed of the entire Bible, come from the serpent to the messenger in the former reign. Then he will be rejected by the denominational people, as his forefather John and Elijah was spoken of by the Lord. And people as Elijah was the first time to Ahab's time. It will happen here in this country, as this country is a type of Israel. So, as I said, Wednesday we went over that type, and actually, because I didn't want to just have to repeat what Brother Branham said, we listened to his voice for about 40 paragraphs in it, and we're actually working on trying to clean up the audio, because I just basically took the speaker, took the microphone, put it in front of the speaker, but it's a little bit echoey on the internet, so one of the brothers in England has actually taken it directly off the tape, and so it'll be going up today. You'll have a better or more clear understanding. Or our ability to hear. Anyway, so Brother Brown said, now in paragraph 185 of Spoken Words Original Seed, he said, Now read or hear Jezebel religion. As this country, our forefathers worshipped the way that they wanted to, come to this country and pushed out the natives and took over, so did Israel take over when they come out of Egypt. We had godly men like Washington and Lincoln. They had great godly men as David and so forth. Then they got an Ahab on the throne with a Jezebel behind him to direct him, and so have we. So it's at this time in this country that that person will appear, for it's in the scripture, and it's thus saith the Lord. Now, as I mentioned when we began kind of a little series on Malachi 4, you know, we showed that Malachi 4, the burning hasn't taken place, therefore Malachi 4 has not been completely fulfilled. It's been fulfilled as far as the prophet coming, but it hasn't been fulfilled as far as the burning that'll come after that. Now, Wednesday night, we took, as I mentioned, we took 40 paragraphs from Jezebel Religion, where Brother Branham said the following. He said from Jezebel Religion, It's a striking thing to see the parallel between Israel of the Old Testament and America now. Both of them were great nations. Both of them had founded, and their people had come there because of religious persecution. Israel had been persecuted by Pharaoh and had been in bondage for hundreds of years, where they were deprived of worshiping the true and living God and had been deprived of that privilege, and they become slaves. But God had made them a promise in His Bible or in His Word and by His prophets that He'd give them a land. And they'd come into this land and drove back the occupants of that land and had possessed their inheritance, for God had a purpose of doing that. Now, remember, we're looking at the scripture that says, he that blesses Israel will be blessed, and he that curses Israel will be cursed. God made that promise to Abraham and to his seed thereafter. Well, now, when a nation, and we read where Brother Branham said, now we're beginning to deal with the Arabs. We're beginning to side with the Arabs. And he said that's basically spelling the doom for this country. Now, the results of dealing with Yasser Arafat, I'm just going to read a few because he represented the PLO, which represented the Palestinians, which represented the displaced people, Palestinians, when Israel came in and was given that land by the UN in 1947. And then during the Six-Day War, when all the Arab countries, six of them, came against Israel, in 6 days, Israel basically outgunned and outthought. They didn't have more guns, they didn't have more ammunition, they didn't have more planes, they didn't have anything else more. They just used their brains. In some places, in the 47, when they went in, they were fighting for this land. They used a microphone, they used speakers, and where they had one gun go off, they had a whole bunch of guns going off. And it scared the Arabs. And I've read stories. I've got a book called On the Hand on the Helm that tells many stories about that Six-Day War. And one fella, he was talking about how he was in a tank. And, these were just boys, 18, 19 years old. They were conscripted, and they were in the service, and they were given tanks to run. The brighter of them were given airplanes to fly. And these boys, they got out there, and they fought. this one, he said he was surrounded by, I don't remember how many tanks, but he said he found himself, right on the border of Syria there. He's surrounded by tanks, and he said they just prayed. And those tanks opened fire on him. And they all shot each other. They apparently they had lifted their barrels too high, and they just shot each other, and they wiped each other out, and they were able to drive home safely. So, you see these things. Another story I heard was that there was a platoon, usually around 30, 40 men, and this platoon were surrounded by about 300 Arabs. And the Arabs were coming down over the hill, and they had kind of half encircled them. And all of a sudden, the Arabs that had been coming down on them all of a sudden took and fled. And then I think it wasn't 300, I think it was 3,000 Arabs. Anyway, Egyptians. And as they're fleeing, these 30 Israelis whatever you want to call that energy you get, and they took off after them. They caught three prisoners. And when they interrogated them, they said that, that just as the Egyptians were coming down the hill, they said the skies opened up, and they said as far as the horizon could see, there was men coming on horseback, coming down from the heavens with swords in their hands. So they took off, and they fled the other way. So, just like when Gehazi, he said he couldn't understand what was going on, and Elijah said, Lord, open up the eyes of this boy. And then he saw there was all around the encampment was angels. So, we have a lot of things coming down to this country. We have a lot of things because this country is bringing on itself. We have also national and international cataclysms taking place. And we're going to find out that, look, don't worry. That's not your battle. God's handling those things. We see the corruption in politics, corruption socially. We see the corruption in all these different things. Don't worry about those things. You just stay true to God. Stay and just hold to the promise. He's coming to get you. He's coming to take you home. Now, notice then, on September 1st, 1993, President Clinton announced he will meet Arafat and Rabin on September 13th in Washington, D.C. to begin the Oslo Peace Accords. After nearly a week of meandering in the Atlantic Ocean, Hurricane Emily hit North Carolina on the same day. Now, you say, well, that's just a coincidence. All right, March 2nd, 1997, Arafat meets with President Clinton in Washington, D.C. The same day, awesome tornadoes. Storms unleashed tremendous damage in Arkansas and flooding in Kentucky and Ohio. Arkansas and Kentucky were declared disaster areas. Now remember, Arkansas is where Clinton was from. All right, January 21st, 1998, President Clinton is waiting to meet with Arafat at the White House. At this exact time, the president's sex scandal breaks. Same day. September 27th, 1998, Arafat is meeting with the president in Washington. Hurricane Georges hits Alabama and stalls. The hurricane stalls until Arafat leaves, and then it dissipates. Parts of Alabama declared a disaster area. October 17, 1998, Arafat comes to the Y Plantation meeting. Incredible rainfalls in Texas, which causes record flooding. FEMA declares parts of Texas a disaster area. November 23, 1998, Arafat comes to America. He meets with President Clinton, who is raising funds for the Palestinian state. On this day, the stock market falls 216 points. December 12, 1998, on this day, the U.S. House of Representatives votes to impeach President Clinton. At the very time of the impeachment, the President is meeting with Arafat in Gaza over the peace process. March 23, 1999, Arafat meets with Clinton in Washington, D.C. The market falls 219 points that day. The next day, Clinton orders an attack, and I don't remember where that was at now. Here's a headline. Now, this brings up to more recent things. Now, we can go back into the Bush administration and see these things as well. But here's a headline from August 15th to August 23rd, 2005. It says, Gaza and West Bank disengagement. In an effort to relieve the security threats against Israel, Israelis living in Gaza, and to try to put the Israeli-Palestinian peace talks back on track, Israel unilaterally pulls out all of its citizens out of the Gaza Strip and the northern West Bank. Now, this is the lands that God gave them. He gave to Abraham and to his children. And they unilaterally, for a peace process, to try to get this peace process started again, they unilaterally pull all their citizens out of the Gaza Strip and the northern West Bank. On September 12, 2005, the last Israel Defense Forces soldiers departed from the Gaza Strip. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this August 23rd date. Because August 15th, they started pulling them out. They finished pulling all the people out. They're done. August 23rd, 2005. I want you to pay close attention to the date of this agreement to deal with the enemies of Israel and to divide Israel as a nation, taking them from their homeland, which God gave them through God's covenant to Abraham. And remember, this is God's covenant. So any covenant that would be established concerning to the seed of Abraham and the land that God gave them would be an outright violation of God and his covenant that he established, which, you know, God is the only immortal, eternally immortal, invisible king. If he's immortal, he can never die. If he can never die, his covenant can never be broken. And yet there are men trying to break and alter that covenant. Now, thus relegating God's covenant null and void. So here is a lesson we must understand. If God said it, that settles it, period. Like Brother Ram said, I'm a literalist when it comes to this word. No court in the land is higher than the word of the supreme judge of heaven and earth. And to try to establish law that would undo one of God's covenants is not hearkening to the voice of the Lord thy God. And as we see the curses as a result in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15, we see all those curses shall come upon the nation that does not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, therefore, according to the Wikipedia, the very day that Israel unilaterally pulled all of its citizens out of Gaza Strip, finished that pulling out of the Gaza Strip and northern West Bank to begin the division of Israel, Hurricane Katrina began, as we'll see below. It was the costliest natural disaster, as well as one of the five deadliest hurricanes in the history of the United States. Among recorded Atlantic hurricanes, it was the sixth strongest overall. At least 1,836 people died in the actual hurricane and in the subsequent flooding, making it the deadliest U.S. hurricane since the 1928 Okeechobee hurricane. Total property damage was estimated at $81 billion. You notice they haven't redone Louisiana. They haven't fixed it up. People still living in their HUD, or not HUD, but their FEMA little houses that they provided. Nearly triple the damage wrought by Hurricane Andrew in 1992. Hurricane Katrina formed over the Bahamas on August 23rd, 2005, the last day the Israelites left. And they crossed southern Florida as a moderate Category 1 hurricane, causing some deaths and flooding there before strengthening rapidly in the Gulf of Mexico. The storm weakened before making a second landfall as a Category 3 storm on the morning of Monday, August 29th, in southeast Louisiana. It caused severe destruction along the Gulf Coast from the central Florida to Texas, much of it due to the storm usage. Now, I'd like to stop here for just a minute. Alabama and, Mississippi and Louisiana and Mississippi are boxed in between Texas and Alabama. George Bush is from Texas, and Condoleezza Rice, who actually was the person manipulating this agreement, live on those two states, and boxed in between them, Hurricane Katrina did all its devastation. Now, don't think that's a coincidence. There's a lot of things that we don't understand, but you're going to find out. All right, now, the storm weakened before making a second landfall as a Category 3 storm on the Monday of on the morning of Monday, August 29th, in southeast Louisiana. It caused severe destruction along the Gulf Coast from central Florida to Texas, much of it due to storm surge. The most significant amount of deaths occurred in New Orleans, Louisiana, which flooded as a levee system catastrophically failed. In many cases, hours after the storm had moved inland, eventually 80% of the city and large tracts of neighboring parishes became flooded, and the floodwaters lingered for weeks. However, the worst property damage occurred in the coastal areas, such as all Mississippi beachfront towns, which were flooded over 90% in hours, as boats and casino barges rammed buildings, pushing cars and houses inland, with waters reaching 6 to 12 miles, 10 to 19 kilometers from the beach. So, you know, you think the damage in Japan was big. You didn't see all the damage. You know, our newspapers did not report like that. You can get the reports on Japan. Now, here's an article from April 19th, 2011, from the Business Insider. It's called "The Pressure is on Israel for an Israeli-Palestinian Peace Agreement." There's a picture of Hillary Clinton, Prime Minister, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, and Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas. All right, it says, Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is beginning to feel international pressure to sign a peace agreement with the Palestinians before September of 2011. The U.S. has been pressing Israel to reach an agreement, Ynet News reports. U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton hinted last week that the international community may apply pressure on both sides in order to promote a settlement to the longstanding conflict, which she said was as pressing as ever, given recent developments in the Arab world. The status quo between Palestinians and Israelis is no more sustainable than the political systems that have crumbled in recent months, Clinton said during a speech at the U.S. Islamic World Forum in Washington. The Quartet on the Middle East, a consortium comprised of the UN, U.S., Russia, and the EU, established in 2002 to deal with conflict in the Middle East, I said it will recognize an independent Palestinian state if Netanyahu doesn't come up with a peace plan, according to the Los Angeles Times. The consortium said that the state would be based on 1967 borders and East Jerusalem would serve as its capital. Now, those borders, what they're talking about is the land that Israel had prior to the 67 war. They're going to go back to that basis. And the land that they gained from Egypt and from some of the other, Jordan and some of the other places during that war, they're going to take back and they're going to give to the Palestinians, to the Arabs. Now, the Hartz report says, meanwhile, Riyad Mansour, a Palestinian diplomat at the UN, has said that a failure to reach a peace agreement in September would result in Palestinians requesting independent UN membership. The U.S. might veto such a decision, but even if that would happen, the Palestinians would still have options, because the report goes on. Mansour said, Palestinians has been recognized as an independent state by 112 countries. Possible recognition by six others is being examined, he said, and hopefully by September 2011, we will have 130, maybe 140 countries recognizing the state of Palestine. That is important because UN membership not only requires a recommendation from the Security Council, but approval by two-thirds of the General Assembly, or 128 countries. Now, this is the end game, Mansour said. The more countries the Palestinians have on their side, the more they can pursue independence, whether in the Security Council or in the General Assembly or combined. If a U.S. veto looks certain in the Security Council, there is the option of going before the General Assembly, where there is no veto, but resolutions are non-binding. Now, from an Israeli online newspaper called Debka, in an exclusive report dated November 14th of 2010, says Washington sources disclosed that the three-month settlement construction freeze for incentives deal Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu discussed with U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton November 12th also included a commitment to hold Israel-Palestinian negotiation on the two states' final borders during that period. Assuming the talks collapse, the Obama administration will take the initiative of delineating those borders and present its own map to both sides before the 3 months are up. So, in other words, we're not letting them work their own problems out. we're going to force it on them, and we've already got a map that we have cut up, and we've cut out parts of Israel. Our sources disclose that the boundaries of the U.S. map will adhere a lot more closely to the Palestinian territorial aspirations than to Israel's case. While no one is talking about imposing it on Israel, a rejection by the Netanyahu government would place it on a collision course with the Obama White House. Word about Obama's planned map was not relayed to the Israeli cabinet Sunday, November 14th, when Netanyahu reported to the cabinet on his talks with U.S. leaders last week, our Jerusalem sources report. According to our Washington sources, Obama believes that leaving Israel with no more than 4 to 4.5% of the pre-1967 West Bank area should satisfy its essential security requirements. In other words, we'll give 96% to the Palestinians. That'd be like, you know, well, let's say the United States came over here and they pushed the Indians back. So now we're going to take the United States away from all those people that have come here since, and we're going to give it back to a handful of Indians. Now, I'm sorry, but you go to every single nation and find the same scenario. You go to Africa. What's that tribe that was very brutal? In South Africa. No, that's in Congo. They were the real warrior tribes. The Zulu, basically control Zimbabwe. But the Zulu were not native to Zimbabwe. They were actually native to South Africa. They pushed out the inhabitants of the natives of Zimbabwe, took over, and now they're running the country and they're running it down. So, you know, you could look at every single country and you have the same things if you go back far enough in history. At one time, Poland basically ran all of Europe. Then the Hungarian Prussians ran all of Europe. Then the Russians basically ran all of Eastern Europe. I mean, it's one tribe over another tribe. That's the way that things have been. So for us to say, well, you've got to give back this land to these Palestinians who you won it fair and square in a battle, is like they have the right then to come to America and say, you got to give it back to the Indians. Well, that'll never happen. It says, according to the Washington sources, Obama believes that leaving Israel with no more than 4 to 5% of the pre-1967 West Bank area should satisfy its essential security requirements. Well, who says so? I mean, they're shooting missiles from Damascus. And from from the Western Bank, from all over. They've got, I don't remember what the number was, but they're shooting hundreds of them a day. Hundreds of missiles. They're getting them from the Syrians, who are getting them from North Korea, and Iran. In terms of population, this would entail the evacuation of dozens of settlements, plus two important towns, Ephrat and in Gush Etzion in the south, which has a population of 8,000, and Ariel in Samaria, which has 20,000 inhabitants. For Washington, it is the Palestinians who are laying down the law. After his ultimatum on construction was accepted as an obstacle to talks, the Palestinian Authority chairman, Mahmoud Abbas, now warns Washington that if every last Jewish resident is not cleared from Ariel, there will be no peace accord. In other words, you do it our way or there isn't going to be peace. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Even if they do it their way, there's not going to be peace. There's not going to be peace. This is a 5,000-year war going on between the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael. It's a grudge match. Even when the former Prime Minister, Ehud Olmert, held talks with Mahmoud Abbas in 2007 and 2008, Washington backed his demand for at least 5.9% of the land, although the figure quoted by Olmert is 6.5%. It was understood that in the past 33 years, these locations have developed exponentially each time the Palestinians refused to discuss peace and resorted to violence. As for the U.S. incentives offered Israel for accepting a second moratorium on settlement construction, Netanyahu neglected to mention the corresponding benefits that he offered to the Palestinians. Well, in other words, give us enough money and maybe we'll sell ourselves out. And so the Obama administration is willing to let Israel have 20 F-35 stealth warplanes worth $3 billion in addition to the 20 already allocated, and promised to veto an anti-Israeli motions in the UN and other international bodies. No one knows what promises are contained in the letter under preparation at the White House for the Palestinian Authority chairman. Your sources told Debka that Israel should not be surprised if commitments it contains are inimical to Israel. Now, the scripture warns us that they that would divide Israel, the Lord himself will divide them. From reading from Joel chapter 3, if you want to follow me, verse 1 to 2, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall reverse the captivity and restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." In other words, this peace accord is going to go through. They're going to push it. And by September of this year, they're going to try to push to have a two countries there made out of one. A Palestinian and an Israeli. When they do it, something's going to happen. And I believe it'll be because the Palestinians are still going to try to send their missiles. So Israel is going to basically break the agreement. Israel is going to take back the land. And when they do, then you have the world's march in on them. Now, that could take a year, could take a two. Who knows? But it's going to be tribulation time. It's going to be Armageddon. Will we be here? I don't think so. Could this be our last spring? I think it might. I very much think this might be our last spring. No more. I can't see any more than a year from now. It's getting that close. And don't say I'm a fanatic. You just open your eyes to what is happening in the world. The world is on its way to be turning upside down. All the scientists are now saying the same thing, except for those that are government scientists. They've got their mouth shut because they're told not to talk. And yet NASA, back in 2005, they discovered the what they call the 10th planet. They called it Xena. And so others called it Planet X by short. Now they're denying it. Why would they deny it since Obama took over? Now, this is not an anti-Obama sermon. This is a what's reality sermon. That what is coming down is you've got nothing but lies. You cannot trust what the government tells you. You cannot trust what the denominational church. I mean, look, politically, socially, everything. It's gone. Religiously, it's gone. You see? Now, Joel 3:1-2 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall reverse the captivity and restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." The valley of Jehoshaphat means God's judgment. "And there will I deal with and execute judgment upon them for their treatment of my people and of my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and because they have divided my land." So because they divided my land. And God says, "I shall reverse the captivity and restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." So God's going to reverse this peace agreement. Now, so we see that God will deal out judgment among the nations. They will split the land of Israel that was promised as inheritance by God. And they will say, "Peace, peace." But Jesus said, and Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, let's look at the context of what Paul is saying here. Now, remember, Jesus warned the Christians about the sack of Jerusalem. He said, "Don't be in the city when the abomination of desolation is seen coming." That was the Roman eagle coming down. And when Roman brought in their presence into Jerusalem and they surrounded the circle, they surrounded the city entirely, when they saw him coming, they fled. The Christians fled. And the historical accounts that I've read said not a Christian was left in the city, and the Jews actually ended up eating one another's children and their own children just to stay alive from the siege. Because when they were completely encircled, there was no food coming in, nothing coming in. They had to have a source of food. They started eating kids. So this is not the best time in the world to be. Well, anyway. So, if we look at the context of what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or 1 Thessalonians, where he had just spoken about the coming of the Lord in three phases, and let me just go back to that, because he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travaileth upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, when Paul wrote those letters, it was a letter. It wasn't chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. The whole Bible was a letter. It was the book of Isaiah, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel. These were books. These were not in verses. And that was, as Brother Vail explained to us years ago, it was a monk that did that. during the Dark Ages, he said, well, to make this thing a little bit easier to follow through, let's put some verses to them, let's put some chapters to them. And so they split up these letters. Well, this is a letter, and notice right before he says this in chapter 5, verse 3, you have to go back to chapter 4 to see what he's talking about. So if we go back to chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, he says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's a message, with the voice of an archangel, that's the voice is the resurrection, Brother Ram taught us, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now notice that the Apostle Paul has just finished explaining how that the Lord will come. First there's an appearing, which God comes down, brings a message. Then there's a resurrection, it's another phase, and then the final catching away. Then he says in chapter 5, or actually just the very next sentence, he says, but the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in danger, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do sleep, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed to us, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Okay, thus saith the Lord, that God has not appointed you to this time of wrath. So we have a way of escape, and that's in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now in the book of Ezekiel 13, verse 10 to 14, we are told, because they lead my people astray, saying peace, when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Now Brother Vail might use the term hogwash. Same difference, whitewash, hogwash. That flimsy wall that is supposed to broker peace is the new state of Palestine, which the PLO and the other extremist terrorist groups are flinging their missiles over daily. What use is a fence or a wall or a whitewashed agreement that is supposedly to bring peace? Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it's going to fall. What's going to fall? The agreement between Israel and Palestine, the Palestinian Arabs, because we already read in Joel 3 where God said, I shall reverse the captivity and restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. So God himself promised to begin destruction by hurricanes to those who would pursue the division of Israel and the false hope of peace that would come by the whitewash agreement. Now notice in verse 11, he says, therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it's going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurling down, and violent winds will burst forth. Now that's a hurricane. That's also tornadoes. When the wall collapses, will people not ask, where is the whitewash you covered it with? And where is the hogwash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind. In my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered it with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundations will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will pour out my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Sovereign Lord. So there you have it. Those who are trying to produce a peace for Jerusalem and a peace which would compromise Jerusalem and rip apart the kingdom of Jerusalem or the nation, God's going to send hurricanes, tornadoes, the whole works. We had 240 tornadoes in 3 days. 695 as of Thursday night. 695 so far in the month of April. 695 tornadoes. There is so much devastation in Alabama, where this whole thing was basically, you know, that's the state of Condoleezza Rice, which got this whole process going. So much devastation. And the Mississippi is at an all-time record high right now, dating back past the 1937 flood, the great flood Brother Brown warned of the Ohio River. The Ohio River is already to that state, but it's going to the point, or Mississippi, they said, is to the 1927 great flood. There's devastation galore happening. Towns, whole towns being washed away. Are you getting it on the news? Not much. You're getting Prince William. Yes. Had to look at William to remember that. Prince William and some little girl he met and he'd been living with for 9 years. My goodness. And the whole world, you know, like the old thing said, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. And our president's out playing golf while the nation's unraveling. From Obadiah 1:15, "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done to Israel, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." There you have it. So when we try to divide Israel, this nation shall be divided. From the Secretary of Defense, William Cohen, at an April 1997 counterterrorism conference, he said, "Others are engaging even in an eco-type of terrorism whereby they can alter the climate, set off earthquakes, volcanoes remotely through the use of electromagnetic waves." Coming from the Secretary of Defense. So there are plenty of ingenious minds out there that are at work finding ways in which they can wreak terror upon other nations. It's real, and that's the reason why we have to intensify our efforts, and that's why this is so important. Secretary of Defense William Cohen at an April 1997 counterterrorism conference sponsored by former Senator Sam Nunn, quoted by the Department of Defense news briefing, Secretary of Defense William S. Cohen, question and answers at the conference on terrorism, weapons of mass destruction, and U.S. strategy, University of Georgia, Athens, April 28, 1997. So, in an article called "The Pressure is On, Israel for an Israeli-Palestinian Peace Agreement" by Mamta Bakhtar, April 19, 2011. Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is beginning to feel international pressure to sign a peace agreement with Palestinians before September. The U.S. has been pressing Israel to reach an agreement. Ynet News reports U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton hinted last week that the international community may apply pressure on both sides in order to promote a settlement of the longstanding conflict, which she said was as pressing as ever given recent developments in the Arab world. "The status quo between Palestinians and Israelis is no more sustainable than the political system that have crumbled in recent weeks," Clinton said during a speech at the U.S. Islamic World Forum in Washington. The Quartet on the Middle East, a consortium, and I've read some of this, but in different articles they have some of the same stuff. But basically, what we're reading here is that by September, if they don't reach an agreement, the UN is going to basically make Palestine a nation, whether Israel wants them to be or not. All right? And it says, Mansour said, Palestine has been recognized as by 112 so far. They need 128, but it looks like there's possible 130 to 140 nations that are going to do that. Now, since 1947, since Israel became a nation, the United States has backed her and protected her. But during the 60s, under the Kennedy administration and Johnson administration, we began to turn our backs on her as a nation in favor of the oil-rich Arab kingdoms. It was never so blatant, but we read you the quote from Brother Branham to begin our message this morning, that he saw there was a beginning of our taking sides with the Arabs. Now it's no longer a hidden thing, but it's in very plain view because the Pharaoh on the White House doesn't know Joseph. As Brother Branham mentioned about Kennedy being the Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, we have a Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. We've turned our backs and are actually the country who's spearheading the division of Israel. This not only flies in the face of God's warning by his prophets, but this nation has piled up sin upon sin and is ready for the destruction and the final burning. So what will the destruction be? Well, all you have to do is read Deuteronomy 28 to get your answer. The curses and judgments for not hearkening to the voice of the Lord our God can be broken down into four categories. Number one, economic, which includes wealth, financial, loss of property, etc. We've seen more people displaced from homes. In the last couple of years, 1.9 million, there's supposed to be another 5 million families displaced this year. All right, we're displacing the people in Israel out from their homes in the settlement. What's happening back to us? When that process began, there was over a million people that had to take refuge in California from the fires back in 2005. We're now seeing in Texas and Alabama. Alabama's getting the tornadoes. Texas is getting burned up. Millions of acres in Texas being burned up. George Bush's home state and Condoleezza Rice's home state. The hurricanes hit in between. So it's like getting inside a boxer. You hit them in between, then you pull back and you hit them with the long punches. They're getting boxed. This nation is getting boxed. Number two, the curses are also deal with politics and loss of political clout and political power. The nations, we've become a laughingstock, just like under... Who was a guy in the 70s when we couldn't even get a handful of people out of Iran? Jimmy Carter, the peanut man. Remember the peanut farmer? Everybody thought he was the Antichrist because his initials were JC. I mean, I never believed that stuff, but you know, it's kind of funny. It was circulating around the charismatic world and the Pentecostal world. He is Antichrist, but he's not the Antichrist. Three, the curses also deal on a societal level. The loss of influence among other nations, loss of respect. And four, the curses also deal with the loss of health and a loss of wholeness, a loss of family. It says, you know, your children, you know, be taken by others. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon called Testimony, he said, now, I'm saying this, it's going to be a personal testimony to give the glory of God, that it might be that you'd understand in the coming nights of what I want to say, if the Lord willing, you'll understand. Like I was trying to say last night, the world coming to a place that's falling apart. Politically, socially, economically. You say economics? We've got more money. Yes, but where's it coming from? We're borrowed on taxes that'll be paid 40 years from now. She's broke. She's bankrupt. The nation is. Not this nation, but all of them. And there's no way ever getting it back. Now, I believe what he's saying there is because he saw the handwriting on the wall, Deuteronomy 28. The only way actually to get it back is for the nation to repent. They'll never do it. So when this nation was only $40 billion, that's not even a day's spending today. You realize how much they're spending a day? I mean, if they're spending $3.7 trillion, divide that by 365. Now see, a trillion is 1,000 billions. So you know how much money they're spending today? You know that the interest on what they're spending today is something like $1.8 billion a day in just interest? Something like that. Maybe it's higher than that. It might be higher than that. It's incredible. Just in 42% of what they're spending is interest. So you're paying the Chinese and the British banks and the German banks and the French banks and all these bankers. 42% of your taxes is going to pay these banks for money that this country borrowed when they didn't have the money to spend it. And what are they borrowing for? So they can give it away to the bankers. You know, when the too rich or the too big to fails, when they fail, what do? They come to you and they take your money and they put the debt on you as taxpayers instead of saying, hey, you reap what you sow. They sowed folly. Let them reap their folly. Let them go under. Well, what about all these people that invested? Hey, that's their tough luck. If they don't know how to invest, if they invest in myths, then let them go. You know, Brother Branham said we should do. We should do what Castro did. He says we should nationalize the debt. Say, I'm sorry, but we're not paying it. Now you say, well, that wouldn't be ethical. No, but it'd be good for the country. If you're looking out for the betterment of the country, you might have to do some things like that. But they won't do it, he said. They'll never do it. So I said, you say economics, more money, yes. But where's it coming from? We're borrowed on taxes that'll be paid 40 years from today. She's broke. She's bankrupt the nation. Not this nation, but all of them. And there's no way of ever getting back. Now, look, at $40 billion, you say, no way of ever getting back? Listen. I believe this is prophetic because at 80-some trillion dollars of debt that this nation is coming into, there's no way you could ever get out of it. You know what a trillion is? If you took a dollar every second, put in piles, every second, you'd only have 60-some billion dollars laid down in 2,000 years. Going back to the time of Jesus, you couldn't do it. There's no way they'll ever pay off trillions of dollars. She's bankrupt, the nation is. Not only this nation, there's no way back, ever getting back. It's a trap set exactly to swing this nation into something. And all of you that are wise on that, well, who's got the wealth of the world? Who holds it? Someone says Rome. Sure it does. Rome holds it. And whenever we do, when we get broke, instead of these big merchant tobacco, whiskey, and so forth, like have to get the money, that we'll have to do, either change the currency or borrow the money. Notice, borrow the money. Who are they borrowing it from? And when they do, it's the birthright sold right back, exactly just as perfect and just what the Scripture says about it. Then they will be indebted to who? Now listen, if all the nations are going broke, and I've got reports about China, people say, well, China's really surging, China's doing this, that. Listen, more people, more companies went under in China than the rest of the world almost combined. They had more foreclosing, what do they call that? We call it Chapter 11, but bankrupt. They had more bankruptcies in China. What happens when the world's currency won't buy nothing? You think China's going to stay solvent? They spent billions and trillions of dollars on infrastructure, which they haven't even got all of that used. I don't know what the percentage is of factories they've got built just waiting for to do work and just laying there. All the world, he says. Now, the promises of God to us are great, but so are the curses. We're promised to be blessed, as we see in Deuteronomy 28 and 12. The NIV says, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Now, that was the United States up to about 20-some years ago. We were the number one creditor nation in the world. And now, today, we are the number one debtor nation in the world. How can things turn upside down so fast? Economics has turned upside down. Politics has turned upside down. Religion's turned upside down. Social, everything's turned upside down. What used to be righteous is considered weird. What used to be considered weird and insane is considered avant God, savvy, whatever. People looking like lizards. They would have been put in insane asylums years ago. In the 1920s, if a woman showed her legs, showed her knees, she was hauled off in a paddy wagon. And I remember watching the video clip of "And You Were There" by Walter Cronkite. You remember that, Steve? Walter Cronkite. And I showed it to my classes when I was teaching junior high school. Women, exposing their knees, were hauled off in a paddy wagon to jail, to the insane asylum, because they unclothed themselves. And what have we got today? Can't hardly go to a conference without somebody mooning you. Bending over the table. I mean, people, it's just filthy. It's insanity is what it is, and Brother Branson, the whole world would go insane, except for the elect, because she'd have the mind of Christ. It says, you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Deuteronomy 15 and 6 says, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised to do thee. For thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. So we're promised that if we would just stop and listen and pay attention to the voice of the Lord our God, we would be head and not the tail. But look at what has happened to this country. Going from the richest, the wealthiest nation in the world, we're on the slide down. Something like, Brother Josh, you might know, it was number. We're down to like number 11 now. Is that what we're? Huh? I think we slid down to number 11. Number 11. China's gone up to number 2, and by the next few years, they're going to be number 1. China went from number 11 just a handful of years ago. We're just on our way down. I mean, we might have the biggest market, but we owe the most. It's like people, you know, they got all this property, all this stuff, and they say, well, look how good they're doing. Well, just a minute. Let's see how much they owe. Let's just see how much they owe on this stuff. Well, you can use the bank's money. No, you can't. Thought you could. Got you in trouble. You can't do that. Because when you borrow, you become servant to the lender. You become a slave. So, well, if you become servant to the lender, then who determines the terms and the conditions of repayment? And if you cannot repay, then you will either be sent to the debtor's prison, well, they don't do that anymore, or your properties will be confiscated in repayment. What about the United States? You don't think that those 30,000 Russian or Chinese troops on the Mexican border and up in Canada, they're not waiting for an occasion? You don't think that the thousands and thousands of Russians in this country that are here working with our government in camps are not waiting for an occasion? They're all sitting back waiting for the destruction to come. They know what's coming. They're waiting to divide up this nation. And when you borrow from the bank and can't repay it, what does he do? He kicks you out, takes a home. No matter how much equity you got in it, it's now his. Well, Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. 2 Peter 2:19 says, while they promise them liberty, hey, borrow from the bank, no problem. When they promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. New International Version says, they promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Now look, look at just the few curses that are in store for this nation. From the King James Version, Deuteronomy 28:43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee higher and higher, and thou shalt come down lower and lower. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. In South Africa, there was a time when they had apartheid. The white man was on the top. He was the top of the pecking order. He got the best jobs. He had the most pay. Then it was the brown man, then the black man. You know, the brown man mean those that were mixed or those that were Indian, then the black man. Now it's actually the black woman. She receives the highest salaries in that country. The white man receives the least. I know because I've got friends over there. I've got colored friends over there. I've got black friends over there. And I've got white friends over there. And they all tell me the same thing. It's coming to this nation. It's already come to this nation. The Message translation from Deuteronomy 20:43-44 says, the foreigner who lives among you will climb the ladder higher and higher. While you go deeper and deeper into the hole, he'll lend to you. You won't lend to him. He'll be the head and you'll be the tail. And look where our currency is going. Brother Branham prophesied that one day the dollar would be worth the money to print it. From At Thy Word, Lord, he said, look, in a few years from now, I'll say within the space of 5 years, maybe a little longer, maybe a little less, your money won't be worth the paper it's wrote on. It won't be worth nothing. Over in Russia today, they have their houses papered with $1,000 bills. It ain't worth nothing. Confederacy, that's right. And we're coming to the same thing. A missionary here in Miami the other day was talking to me, and he walked down the streets of London, England, where we're having to go there to the London Hall. And he said, I had 600 pounds in my pocket, which was dollars. And he said, my little girl wanted a little cookie, and those $600 wouldn't buy that little cookie. I had to have a stamp first. It's rationed. Mark of the beast. No man can buy or sell except he that had the mark. And it's coming right here. You listen to it. You'll probably, by seeing it before I get back here, it's right at the door and we're near the end. Now, brother and sister Guzik were in Poland under the communist regime. They know what rationing is like. They know that you can stand for hours and hours to get a loaf of bread. Just to get a loaf of bread. And he said, it's coming to this nation. He said, your money is not going to be worth the paper it's printed on. Now, If you know anything about your coins, you take out a 1964 silver penny or silver dime. In 1964, it was worth 10 cents. You know that? You know, to buy that 1964 90% silver dime, it would cost you about $3.70 today to buy that same dime. It's at around $35 to $37 an ounce, or actually per dollar. If you want to buy four quarters, it's going to cost you $35 to $37 to buy those four quarters, or to buy those 10 dimes. You look at it and you say, I spent that kind of money for that? That's right. That's what it's worth. Wait till you have Zimbabwe money, the Zimbabwe of the United States. When I was over there in Zimbabwe, I brought home a $500 billion note that couldn't buy me three eggs. And they were printing at the time $1 trillion notes. And the people were just plastering the side of their houses with them. It was a joke to them. The Weimar Republic, they only printed one side of the bill because it was changing so fast. In Zimbabwe, they were adding zeros on their paper. Can you imagine, Steve, what would happen if you put two zeros after your $1 bill, making it a $100 bill? Well, that's what they're doing in those countries. That's where we're headed. Now, I have many other predictions to give you, but we're going to have to wait until time. I've been collecting a lot of quotes on what's coming down the pike, because there are many calamities that will befall this nation, and not only this nation, but the entire world. Back in 1998, I covered very thoroughly the curses on the economics. I placed on our website a study that we did here in the church called the End Time Depression Judgment, where we covered in about 70 pages the economic greatest depression that this world will ever see, which we are now in the midst of or beginning. And we also showed where the Jews who run Wall Street, and Brother Branham said they would make a pact with Rome for the gold. We see that just last October, Rome approached the House of Lords in England, saying that they're willing to take all their debt, pay it off in gold, with no interest, they're saying. Oh, well, what's the fine print say? Well, it says we own everything. It's happening, it's beginning, the talks are beginning. If the talks are beginning, how much closer are we to getting out of here? When that happens, it's going to be tribulation. But these things that we brought out 13 years ago are coming to pass right now, and it's not that we predicted these things, because Brother Branham predicted them 50-some years ago. And the Scriptures predicted them hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. Preached another series that same year on the end time plagues that would come upon the earth. We've seen the governments manufacturing plague upon plague, and slowly they let them into the peoples of the world. What about the flu? You know this flu vaccine that they're trying to push on the market? You know when that was manufactured? Back in the 60s. And you know what happened? People were getting all kinds of illnesses, and very, very critical illnesses, that 60 Minutes did a report about it. And when that went public, then they took it off the market. But they kept it in reserve. Until when? Well, last year they brought it out again. Because they had millions and millions and millions of vials of that sitting there. They're not going to lose any money on it. They'll sell it, and they'll make the establishments, they make all the hospitals, they make all the physicians, they make the people buy it. You've got to buy it. You've got to conform. And you nurses, if you don't take it, you're not going to work in the hospital. And they're putting the pressures down. And what are they doing? Brother Brown said it's manufactured germ warfare. That's what it is. When you have to take those things, you pray over those things. And then you immediately go get your zapper and zap yourself and kill that virus that they just put into your body. From his sermon, Brother Branham said, from Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, he said, I said in my heart, that's right, and I said, the trouble of it is, doctor, in the Garden of Eden, there's two trees. One was knowledge and one was faith. One was life, the other was death. Other one was life by faith. And as long as they eat by faith of this tree, all right, they live. But when he got on this tree, he died. The first bite he took, he separated himself from God. The man continually has been biting off of that tree ever since. And every time he takes a bite of knowledge, he destroys himself. God doesn't destroy anything. Man destroys himself through his knowledge. Now, the following quote is from the Secretary of Defense, William Cohen. I've already read it, where he said that the others are engaging in eco-type terrorism, climate change, earthquakes, volcanoes, setting off earthquakes, setting off volcanoes. You know, a lot of people are saying that the great tsunami that happened in 2004 was set off underwater by one of our submarines. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that something set off this great tsunami that wiped out a lot of Japan. Now, whether you believe that or not, it doesn't matter. It's happening. And these things are judgments, whether man caused it or whether man doesn't cause it. But let me say something. Brother Brown said, God doesn't destroy. Man destroys himself. But one of these days, he says he's going to have to shorten things here, or there'd be no flesh saved. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. The signs that the Bible foretold. The Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered. Return, O dispersed, to your own. The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with God's Spirit. Your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. If we could have the musicians come forward while we bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. As Paul said, we are not unknowledgeable of what things are coming down. He said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning the end time, concerning the coming of the Lord, concerning the great parousia, the shout, the voice, the trump, concerning when the time when they shall say peace, when we know the sudden destruction will come. But we also have the promise, Father, that we are not ordained to your wrath, but we are ordained to thy glory. And so we ask, Father, help us, Lord, to just become more disciplined in our walk. Help us to be the kind of son, the kind of daughter that you ordained us to be. Help us to be conformed to the image of your firstborn son, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And we pray that it would be a short, quick work. Let's sing that song again. Nations are breaking.
Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. The signs that the Bible foretold. The Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered. Return, O dispersed, to your own. The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Turn, Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near.
It's 161 if you have your books. Let me just get the second verse here.
The fig tree is growing. Jerusalem's restoring her national lifelong dethroned. Today she is calling, her latter rain's falling. Return, O dispersed, to your home. The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Return with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near.
Now, fourth verse.
False prophets are lying, God's truth they're denying, that Jesus the Christ is our God. Though this generation spurns God's revelation, we'll walk where the apostles have trod. The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. Now the third verse, which is our last one. Heaven's powers are shaking, and many are mistaking God's meaning to be of the sky. God's church is the power that's shaking this hour. The day of redemption is nigh. The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. The day